This morning I had kidded Aaron about having song leader dyslexia, and I looked at the board and I just looked at the first and last numbers, and I thought Susan had gotten a hold of him. She told him, if you'll just post one number, you don't have to worry about them being mixed up. We appreciate your being here tonight. Kathleen and I are about to leave on vacation, and we'll be gone for about 12 days, so keep us in your prayers. This is our 30th anniversary year, and so for her putting up with me that long, I told her I'd take her on a good trip. So we head out tomorrow about 6:30, and we'll get back a week from this coming Saturday, so it ought to be a good trip. Keep us in your prayers, and we'll keep you in ours. I heard you have a good preacher next week. I don't even know who it is. They just told me. Whoever it is going to be good. There have always been individuals who are enemies of the truth. My friends, these individuals do not in any way love truth. In fact, they hate and despise the Word of the living God. And what's interesting to me is that not all of these individuals are what we would classify as atheists, agnostics, skeptics, infidels, humanists. Some of these individuals who hate the truth are individuals who clothe themselves in robes of righteousness. Let me give you a few illustrations of what I'm talking about. There was a man named A.N. Wilson who wrote the following. A true biblical faith recognizes that the Bible is not a book of answers. It is a story of the human race getting it wrong over and over and over again. He entitles his book, The Good Book of Few Answers. A couple of years ago when I was at Eastwood, there was a relative of one of the members who got on Facebook. And we got into a discussion, and one of the statements that this individual made was as follows. Certainly the Bible is filled with truth, but it isn't a rule book, or a science book, or a geography book, or anything else. Its literal words in much of the text just simply do not apply to us anymore, if they ever did. And if we don't read the Bible as poetry, allegory, song and praise, we miss very much of its meaning. In another book entitled God's Holy Fire, this book is published by Abilene Christian University Press. It has three authors, Kirkowski, Hamilton, and Thompson. And here are some of the statements they make about God's Word. The Bible comes to most people only by means of translations, and God's Word is present in the translations. It's present. While the Bible does shed light on issues of church organization and other issues that have attracted the attention of many of us, it does not provide a constitution or pattern for church organization. Focusing instead on the much more important issues of spiritual and moral life, justice, peace, reverence before God. Third quote. The Bible does not save us. Jesus does. Scripture is not a rule book covering every imaginable situation. If only we know how to decode it correctly. Reading it in that way has led us deep into sectarianism. Sometimes I want to ask people who have this concept, this idea with regard to the Bible, what do you want to do? Just throw the Bible away? My friends, think of that for a moment. What if we had no Bible? Glenn asked that just a moment ago, didn't he? Let's stop for a few minutes and let's think about that. What if there were no Bible? Number one, if there were no Bible, then you and I could never have a complete understanding of the Almighty God. Now note that I did not say we could have no understanding of the Almighty God, because God has revealed Himself in two different revelations. He has revealed Himself, has He not, in the creation. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There is not a country that at some point during the day cannot look into the heavens and see the glory and the splendor of an almighty God. The sun, the moon, and the heavenly host are constantly crying out to all humanity, "There is a God in heaven." As we examine those things, we learn much about God, do we not? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, listen to Him, even His eternal power and Godhead. I can know, one, that God exists. I can know, two, that He is not a man, that He is deity. And number three, I know that He is a massively powerful God. But beyond that, looking at nature, what can I know about God? Can I know that there is one God? Ephesians 4 verse 6, just by looking at nature. Can I understand the love of God, and in fact that the very nature of God Himself is love? 1 John 4:8. Can I come to an understanding that God is holy in nature as well? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Folks, if you and I did not have this book that we call the Bible, we would not know many of these things about the Almighty God. Yes, God exists, but what else do I know? Very little. Secondly, if there were no Bible, then we would have no true account of the origins of anything. Every one of us would be walking around scratching our heads and asking ourselves, "Where did all of this stuff, including me, come from?" And guess what? There would only be hypotheses and theories, wouldn't there? Because you see, the only book that truly and accurately knows the origins of all things is the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. We turn in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is discussing marriage, divorce, and remarriage with the Pharisees and the scribes. But what is interesting is a statement that He makes in Matthew 19:4. "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Folks, even our Lord acknowledges that man and woman were made at the very dawn of the creation itself. We wouldn't know the origin of a lot of things if we didn't have the Bible. Throw away the Bible and guess what? You have no clue why there's 7 days in a week. None. Because you see, that concept comes from Genesis chapter 1 and into the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. There is no other explanation for it. You would not understand the beginning of the nations. You would not understand the beginning of evil in this world and why evil is here and why it exists. Throw the Bible out. There is no Bible. And you and I walk around in mass confusion about the origins and the beginnings of all things. One of the most beautiful stories in all of God's Word involves the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Throw the Bible out, folks. And guess what you have? You have no story of Calvary. There's a book that is written by a man named Walter M. Chandler. The title of the book is The Trial of Jesus. It's a big old thick book, little bitty print, hard to read, but an interesting read. On page 3 of this book, listen to what he says. The Gospels of the New Testament form the record of fact in the trial of Jesus. There is not a line of authentic history in the literature of the world, sacred or profane, dealing originally and authoritatively with the facts and circumstances of the trial and crucifixion of Christ, excepting the Gospels. A line from Philo, a dubious passage from Josephus, a mere mention by Tacitus, a few scattering fragments from the Talmud. All else is darkness, save the light that streams down through the centuries from Calvary and the cross through the books of the evangelists. Can you imagine? No Bible, no gospel narratives, no story about our Lord as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane and prostrates himself there and cries out saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." No words of Jesus there in the garden expressing his submission to the Father. "Not my will, but thine be done." No story of a mob entering into that garden, breaking the stillness of the night, headed by none other than a close friend of Jesus, Judas by name, and betraying him with a kiss. No story of Jesus' trial before the Jewish tribunal. No story of his trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod. No mention of the walk down the Via Dolorosa carrying his own cross. No story of the nails in his hand, nor the nails in his feet. Can you imagine a world wherein there exists none of the 7 sayings of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary? Especially that line that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No story of the darkness that fell that day, some 3 hours, upon the face of the earth. No story of our Lord's drawing his last breath and crying out, "It is finished." Redemption's plan fully complete. No story, if no Bible. No story of a centurion looking up at that crucified Jesus and saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." No story of a Roman soldier piercing the side of Jesus and forthwith coming out blood and water. No story of a courageous Joseph who appeals to Pontius Pilate and craves the body of Jesus and has it released into his care and buries our Lord in a new tomb. No story of the 3 days of quietness and the hidden demeanor of the disciples of our Lord. And no story of those women as they approach that tomb and see the stone rolled away and those angels sitting there and say, "He is not here, he is risen." Can you imagine a world with no gospel narrative? Folks, you throw this book out and you've got nothing along that line. It's the reason we're here, is it not? It's what we're all about. It's what made us who we are. It's what provides us our hope and our way of life in this world, is it not? And yet no Bible, and none of that is ours to enjoy. Number four. If there were no Bible, then there is no gospel plan of salvation. None. 5 times in the biblical text, the question is asked, "What shall I do?" It was asked by a certain lawyer in Luke 10:25. It was asked by a certain ruler in Luke 18:18. It was asked by the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 37. It was asked by a convicted Jewish leader by the name of Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 verse 6. It was asked by a Philippian jailer who was about to take his life prior to being stopped in Acts 16:30. There is no more important question that a man could ask than, "What shall I do?" None. Now, I realize when a man walks up to a woman and says, "Will you marry me?" that's an important question. And some may feel that it was right up there at the top of the list. But it is not the most important question, is it? "God, what must I do to be saved?" But there is no Bible to appeal to. There is no answer to that question. All a man can say is, "I don't know." And in that condition, all are lost. And every man, woman, and child dies in his sin. If there is no Bible. Do you remember what those writers in that book called The Holy Fire said? "The Bible doesn't save us. Fine, throw it away. And you tell me how you're going to save yourself. You tell me how it's done." Because, my friends, it's this book that is the power of God unto salvation, is it not? The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is in the plan of God, the will of God, to have this word revealed unto us, telling us how we can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Paul says, "In the Bible is a plan whereby God makes man righteous." And doesn't it just blow your mind how many people miss it? Doesn't it just frustrate you how many people seem to not be able to get it? And yet it's so simple. Hear the words of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let those words produce faith deep in your heart with regard to what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let that faith activate you, motivate you to change your manner of life from a worldly, carnal, ungodly individual to one who is willing to live for Jesus. A faith that propels you in front of all the world to say, yes, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then to humbly submit to the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus said it so simply, didn't he? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter said it just as simply on the day of Pentecost, did he not? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Ethiopian eunuch got it. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Saul believed. He was in a penitent state in the city of Damascus. And when Ananias saw him, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, we in the churches of Christ are only repeating Scripture to those who are lost. And yet individuals say, ah, I don't have to do that. Oh yes, that's why God gave us the book. If you're not going to accept the plan, then just throw away the book, because nothing matters, does it? I'll never know what I need to do to be saved. What if there were no Bible? There is not one person in here who would know how to live right in the sight of God. Not one. How would you know what to do? How would you know how to please the Father? In Titus 2:11-12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Listen to this. Teaching us that. Uh-oh, here we've got grace doing some teaching, don't we? Folks, the grace of God is the Word of God. It's part of the gift of God, is it not? And this good book teaches us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. The Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word profitable means useful. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The psalmist said it this way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Stop for a moment and imagine man without the Bible. Jeremiah summed it up this way. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The wise Solomon put it in these words. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. You see, we just don't have it within us to walk in harmony with God unless we have the instruction of God. I wrote down three examples of individuals who have tried to live without God. Two of them are found in the Bible. One was not. Sometime go do a study of a place called Liberal, Kansas. A group of atheists got together, tried to form a town wherein there is no mention of God, no worship of God, no book called the Bible, nothing. Guess what? A miserable failure. The same thing happened to the judges, did it not? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a miserable place to live in those days. But you turn into the book of Romans chapter 1 and you see another group of individuals, the Gentiles, who did the same thing. That when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, the Bible says, Romans 1, 22, or 21 and 22. Notice that they knew God. There was a time when they had an understanding of God, but guess what? They turned from Him. They rejected Him. What was to follow? Read the rest of the chapter, 23 through 31. Perverted worship, perverted sex, and my friends, all kinds of immoral activities that are described in that chapter. That's the kind of culture you'll have with no God. It concerns me today in the United States of America when I hear individuals advocating separation of church and state. Are you kidding me? Throw God out of our nation. And folks, do you understand what we'll have? We'll have nothing but anarchy and immorality and a nation that can easily be toppled. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen to Him, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. My friends, when individuals, when nations, when churches reject the truth, there is nothing but the wisdom of man guiding them. And I'll tell you, I don't want my own self guiding me, do you? And what I see in others, I certainly don't want them guiding me. If there is no Bible, there is no sin. None. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. I can just hear some people, no Bible, no sin, hallelujah! What Hitler did then was okay. Totally acceptable. 6 million Jews destroyed, and others alongside of him. What transpires on a daily basis in our nation, in fact, over 1 million slaughtered every year. Babies aborted. If no Bible, no sin, nothing wrong with that. We're almost on the 11th anniversary of 9/11, are we not? Some 3,000 individuals in our nation destroyed. If no Bible, nothing wrong with that. Nothing heinous about that at all. School killings. Rape. Child abuse. Nothing wrong with any of it if there is no Bible. Because, my friends, with no Bible, there's no sin. And man does whatever he desires. I hope somehow we have impressed upon your mind just how important this book is. And yet, we'll constantly find individuals who want to throw the Word of God away, won't we? And apparently, the way they reason is this way. If there is no Bible, then God must think like I think. Really? Oh, yes. If there is no Bible, then it's okay to be spiritual. Just don't be too religious. That's the way I think. That must be the way God thinks. I got one question. Based on what? If there is no Bible, then I'll just go out and I'll party and I'll drink and I'll marry and divorce and remarry. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal. I'll just do whatever I desire. Because that's the way I think. That must be the way God thinks. Really? One question. Based on what? Individuals say, well, God loves me, He cares about me, and as long as I am truly sincere, He will save me. That's what I think. That must be the way God thinks. Really? One question. Based on what? Where do you get those answers? Folks, the reality is that one day we all die. Or we're here when the Lord returns. And we all stand before Him in judgment. And there's a standard that meets us, isn't there? And Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. We sing a song, don't we? And the song goes like this. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready to meet this good book, folks? I thank God it's here, don't you? I can know Him. I can know my origins. I can know about the beautiful story of Calvary. I can know about the gospel plan of salvation to redeem me from all of my transgressions. I can know exactly how to live here in this world. And I can know exactly what sin is so that I can deal with that in an appropriate way. My friends, stand before God ready to meet Him in harmony with this book. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing.